whatever it is and wherever we are and whatever situation we're in, we know our roles and we accept those roles and we live those roles. And acceptance is not just, you know, bearing with it, just sighing and taking on responsibility. No, it's about embracing the role. And that moves us into kindness. And kindness is seeing other people in light of our role toward them. Hello, and thanks for listening. I'm Jason Sparks. This is Sparking Spiritual Growth. Thanks for tuning in on the Gospel Radio Network. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one was like it, that is, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Christianity, the foundation of it is love. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is the root, it's the foundation, it permeates all of Christianity, and without it, we're just playing, we're just pretending to be Christians. And so we need to look at love and see what it is. And there's a certain structure to love. And I think sometimes we might not realize that, but there are many facets to love. And I know that we know that part of it, but I don't know how often we actually think about what it is that comprises love, that we put it all together. How do you know if you really love someone, or how do you know if you really love God? It's going to come back down to our behavior, to our motivations, what we're actually looking for. A lot of things come into play. But ultimately, we got to look to God's Word to teach us how to love properly. And that is going to come in part by learning the nature of God. In fact, 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if God is love and we are not loving, then it's obvious that we are not a part of God. Because if we were, we would be love. We would be showing love. And Paul talks about this as well, the idea of love and how that the law relates to that. Even the law of Moses related to it. But all the laws of God reveal to us the nature of God and therefore helps us to understand what love is in a better way. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, it doesn't mean there that as long as we love people, we can behave however we want to behave. That's not the point. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. If we love people, we're going to behave in the way that God expects for us to behave because God is the foundation of love. He is love, and so if we're going to love, then we need to do it in accordance with his nature and his character. Sin essentially is doing anything that's contrary to the nature of God. And righteousness is essentially doing anything that is in adherence to or in accordance with the nature of God. And God's nature is love. So if we're demonstrating love, then we're showing God. But that doesn't mean, in its simplicity, that doesn't mean that anything we do with the motivation of love is okay. No, we understand how to treat people with love by seeing how God sees us. That's a very important idea because love is about how we see. And it's important because we look at God and how he sees and what he sees with reality, how he views our relationships and how we treat each other. When he gives us the laws, it's not because he wants to burden us. It's because they are a representation of reality. This is how life works. So if you want to serve God in the right way, and to show love to other people, which are synonymous ideas, showing love and obeying God, they're synonymous, then you're going to look at his word and you're going to figure out what is it that God wants me to do in this situation. So I was thinking about this, asking the question, how can we demonstrate this in the best way? Of course, Jesus is always the right answer. You know, we can always look to him. And we see in the gospel accounts how that He came to this earth to serve. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to die. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that's the reason he took on flesh, for the purpose of death. He came so that he would suffer and die so that we would have the opportunity to go to heaven. It had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with us. In fact, you might even ask the question, what did Jesus gain by coming to earth? I mean, after his resurrection, he was ascended to the right hand of the Father, but he was already there before he came. He already had everything that you can imagine being God, and he was one of the, he was part of the creation process even in the beginning. In John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there in the beginning with the Father, and he is part of how this creation came about. So he had it all. He already had all the accolades, all the praise. He had everything that he needed. He had all the riches, all the power, all the glory, everything you can imagine. It's all eternal, and it was all his, and he gave up all of that to become a human. And the only thing that he gained by doing that was, well, on earth, he gained death and persecution. But ultimately, he gained us. And that's the whole reason that he did it. So it was in our best interest that he came. It was in our best interest that the Father sent him. That's an amazing idea. But there's another passage I wanted to look at and think about. And this is a situation that was going on in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Thessalonica, and this is verses 4 through 9. And there was a situation where some people got jealous. Some of the Jews in that area were full of envy, and so they started causing problems. And they wanted to arrest Paul, but they couldn't. They couldn't find him. And so they arrested Jason, a man named Jason, and his household, and because they were Paul and his people were staying with them. Evidently, Jason was an important person in the church there that had just been established, and he was already a key figure there. And they took him to the magistrates and said, this man is housing the people that have come in, and these people who are turning the world upside down. They're causing trouble everywhere they go. And so there was the courts then decided to put a fine on Jason and his household. And the idea here is that if Paul ever came back and caused trouble, or maybe even just showed his face at all, that Jason and his household would lose that money that they would, it's almost like bail money. And they would lose that money. And it discouraged Paul from coming back. And in fact, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 18 that probably is describing this particular event. He said, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, this is talking about how he is not with them, but he wants to be. In the previous verse, he says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, and even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, that verse could be anything, but a lot of scholars believe that it's a reference to this situation in Acts chapter 17. So it could have been in Paul's best interest, if Paul wanted to, you know, continue to gather a following, or he wanted to continue to do his job in the best way, he could have easily gone back to Thessalonica and caused problems. Just his very presence would have caused problems. But he was thinking about Jason and his household. And he was doing what he thought was best for them, sacrificing even the work. And from what we read, he was upset. He was missing the people. He felt a responsibility to be there. Paul had this great feeling of responsibility for everyone that he taught. He wanted to continue to help them and teach them, and he would spend as much time as possible bringing them along to helping them further understand God and his word. Because he's like a parent. You have a baby. You don't just sit it down and, you know, lay it down and never pick it up. You never talk to him, never feed him, that kind of thing. oh, you'll figure it out. You'll figure out how to feed yourself. That's not how it works. And we know that. But with Christians, sometimes, unfortunately, that's what happens. We put them down. We sit them in a pew. They become a Christian. They're baptized. We look at them and say, okay, you're a Christian now. So just sit there and sing. Make sure you're here every week, and then you'll be okay. But Paul never saw it that way. He was always looking for ways to help them, to encourage them. He was in their lives. And that's something, of course, all of us Christians need to be doing. And if we actually care about people, we will. So love is about thinking of others, consideration for them. But also, it's not just about them. It's also relative to the Word of God, as I mentioned before. It's not simply thinking, oh, what's best for them? And then we can come up with all kinds of scenarios and ideas, even sinful ideas of things that we might think is better for them. But what we have to do is recognize that love means we're doing things for them that are based on what we're taught to do in the Scriptures. Because God is the definition of love. It's not that He created the definition of love. It's that He is the definition of love. One of the arguments that has been made over the centuries to try to prove that God doesn't exist is the argument of righteousness. That is, where does it come from? Is a thing right because God declared it? He has the might and power, and He can just say, okay, this is what is right and this is what is wrong. Is it arbitrary like that? Or is God simply repeating what He already recognizes as a universal truth? Did He create what is right, or was right already there, which means that God is even subject to that? So that would mean, in the first instance, that God is the creator of right. That is, He creates what is good and right, and so it's arbitrary, and that means that might makes right, that whatever He decides, it's right, then it's right simply because He said it was, which really is not about what right and wrong is, because we all know that might does not make right. The other hand, though, is, okay, then if God isn't what creates what is right, then He simply recognizes what is right. And if that's the case, then we also then have a God who is subject to something else. He is subject to the morality of rightness. And so we have a dilemma, and that was the dilemma that was proposed for a long time, that God can't be, He can't exist, because if He did, then right and wrong would be either arbitrary or it would prove that there is something less than something greater than God, which means that God couldn't exist. But in reality, the reason that goodness exists is not because God created it, and it's not because God simply recognized it. It's because it's who He is. It's His nature. And that's the same way with love. God didn't create love, and He didn't regulate love, or He didn't invent love, and He's certainly not subject to love as if it was a command given to Him by someone else. He is love. And so if we understand His nature, then we're going to understand what true love is about. And this is a very important idea, because there's sometimes that people get confused about what they should do in showing love to other people. And they will confuse things, will come up with all these different scenarios and what-if situations, and we try to justify doing evil out of love. If you look at the way the Scriptures teach it, there is no such thing as doing evil out of a motive of love, because the love is intentionally doing good, not doing evil. So you're looking at God's Word and saying, this is what I should be doing, and if I want to show love to this person in the best way, this is how I do it, within these certain parameters. And that means that we have to understand what love is. We have to understand who God is and His nature. So love is not just thinking in the best terms of other people or what is we think is best for them. It's thinking what is best for them related to what God has revealed to us. And you know what that means? That means we also have to recognize that we have a role to play. Our interactions with people, we all have roles. And the roles are different based on each individual and our interactions with those individuals. So, for example, the role that I have with my wife is different than the role that I have with my friends. There's a lot of overlap, of course, but we have distinctive differences in the way we treat one another, and what is good in a certain situation with my wife may not be good in a certain situation with my friends because of the roles that we play. And in life, we have these roles, and they're there for a specific reason, and they're given to us by God. That's the ones that we should be pursuing anyway. And he defines them for us so that we can understand and we can know how to love people in the best way possible. It's a really good thing that we have roles. It's a good thing to recognize them. And this comes down to the idea of meekness. Now, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He said, against such things, there is no law. What we have there is a breakdown of what love is all about. A lot of people go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's often called the love chapter, and it's usually what is read in weddings and things like that, and funerals as well. But love is, there are characteristics that show what love is, and there's no question that that is part of it. But it can be further clarified in Galatians chapter 5 with looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is ultimately what love is all about. And so if you look at it then, if you break it down into the component parts, if you are putting these things into practice, then you are showing love in the best way possible. So we have meekness, and meekness is simply understanding who we are and accepting our role in life, whatever it is and wherever we are and whatever situation we're in. We know our roles, and we accept those roles, and we live those roles. And acceptance is not just, you know, bearing with it, just sighing and taking on responsibility. No, it's about embracing the role. And that moves us into kindness. And kindness is seeing other people in light of our role toward them and in relationship to their relationship with God. Then we move into the idea of goodness. And goodness means that good thing is something that is both moral, it's morally right, and it is useful to another person. So we're considering someone else based upon what God says is useful to them. And of course, the Word of God definitely has to be a part of that. That's why it has to be moral. But it also needs to be useful. There are a lot of useful things that are not moral. And there are a lot of moral things that are not useful. Putting them together is exactly what God wants, and that's what goodness is about. And once we understand what we're trying to do, especially for a specific person, if you have a specific role in mind, when you find that goodness, those good things that we're supposed to be doing, then we have the idea of faithfulness. And faithfulness carries within it the idea of conviction. This is something that I am going to do, and we can be determined to do it. And that will help us to build habits. It will help us to get out in front, to help people, to not just wait for someone to come to us, but actually go to them and say, hey, I can help. This is something that I can do, and please let me do it. Or maybe even just go do it, and they don't even have to know who it is, right? So meekness leads to kindness, which leads to goodness, which leads to faithfulness, because faithfulness is all about conviction. It's about loyalty, and loyalty to the cause, loyalty to God, loyalty to that person, and loyalty to your own role, your own responsibilities. And then from there, we get into the idea of self-control, and self-control is really all about focus. It's about saying yes to the right things. So once we're focused in on doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're convicted that this is what we're going to do, we start then cutting off all the other stuff, the excess baggage. There are things that I'm doing with my life that really, they don't contribute to the overall goal of what I'm trying to accomplish, the good that I'm trying to do. And so I'm going to start carving that away. Obviously, we're going to do that with sin. We should be doing that. And having the focus that we should, the good things that we're focused on, that does help us, because we see pretty quickly how that sin gets in the way of doing good things. But we also start to learn that a lot of the decisions we make is not about good and evil, but about what's good, better, and best. And our goal ought to be that we're trying to do what's best. And we know what's best because what God tells us is best, and we use our reasoning abilities and think, okay, this is the best thing that could possibly happen. This probably is the best way to accomplish it. And we may be wrong about that sometimes. We may try something and realize, oh, it doesn't actually work that way. So we learn and grow, but our goal is to do the best that we can with what we have. And that's really what self-control is all about. We're saying yes to the right things, which means we're automatically saying no to the other things. And we're consuming ourselves because we're convicted and focused. We're consumed with doing what God wants us to do for particular people in our lives and just in general what our life is about. And then we come to patience. And patience really is, when we're talking about love, patience is nothing more than self-control multiplied by time. I mean, it's self-control, it's vision, it's focus, it's doing good for other people over a long period of time. And that's a very complicated thing. It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how many times I've prayed that I could have patience, endurance, that I could continue to do what is right and good. And I've discovered one of the keys to that is going back to the idea of self-control, but it's also related to putting focus. When I have all of the parts of my life in self-control, that is, they're all in focus, they all need to not just be in focus, but they all need to be in focus in the same direction. So there's one central thing that I do with my life. It relates to my family, it relates to my finances, my friendships, all the roles that I have in life. They're all pointing to one idea. And when I have that focus, that's where patience comes in. See, I can be focused financially on one thing, and then another focus could be in family, and then I can have another focus in my faith. And, you know, there's seven different parts to your life, and all seven of them can be focused in different areas. That is weakening you. You need to focus all seven of them in the same direction. And that's what Jesus taught when he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. All seven parts of your body, of your existence, are all pointed in the same direction. That is, you're serving God with that. They all then start working together. And patience comes a lot easier. Endurance comes a lot easier. Being consistent comes a lot easier when you have all those pieces aiming together and focused. And a lack of consistency in life is evidence that you've lost focus somewhere. You're floundering around in some part of your life, maybe in several parts of your life. If you think of it as an engine with spark plugs, you know, if you have six spark plugs and you lose one, you're gonna feel it. But if you lose two or three, you're definitely gonna have problems. And that's the same way with life. We might can limp along if we have one of our parts of life kind of out of focus and out of tune, but you're definitely not going to be doing the best that you can be. So we need to put all those things into focus and focus them on God and what we're doing with our life based upon who we are, what our roles are, what our talents are, what our abilities are, the skills that we have, the opportunities that we have. All those things have to come into play. It all relates then to the thing that we're doing. We're trying to show love. That's what this is all about. And then interesting thing with patience is that the more you do, the more you act, the more consistent you are, you're going to find that you're developing relationships with other people better. You're going to have to learn how to have more people skills because you're going to be interacting with people on more of a daily basis. And by the way, if you're not interacting with people, then what are you doing? How are you growing? How are you helping other people if you're not interacting with them? So peace has to do with not just peace within, but also peace with God and peace with other people. And that's a skill. In fact, it's one of the highest skills that you can learn, how to make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's interesting that he didn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. That requires our peacemaking can be done in many different ways. It can be by simply, you know, giving in and letting people have their way. It could be by brute force. Peacekeeping, I'm going to, you know, pull out a gun. I'll keep the peace that way. That's not the idea of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who gets into the lives of someone else, into the lives of other people. And by learning skills, we learn how to interact with people to bring peace in situations. It's not always going to work. Some of it is we don't have the skill set. Maybe we're just not good at it yet. We're getting better maybe. But it also could be that the other person doesn't want to have peace. And if that's the case, there's not much you can do, but at least we can try, right? We're putting in the effort, and part of doing good means that we're learning to help bring peace. And simply doing good for other people is a great foundation for making peace with them. And then comes joy. And joy is what we're all looking for, and it relates to happiness, but it's not. You can have joy without even having happiness. for periods of time. But joy is more of an attitude. It's more of a mindset. It's an outlook on life. And it has to do with appreciation. It has to do with recognizing what we have, what we've been given, what blessings we have, appreciating them for what they are, and going to God in praise. So those three things have to be there. We have to recognize, appreciate, and praise. And when we do those three things consistently, and we do them habitually, and we do them over a period of time, then joy is the result. Really, those things only come after we have been putting in the work. We're working, we're trying our best to interact with people, to make an influence, to help people, and then joy comes as a result. Those are the things that lead to love. And in fact, if you leave out any of those things that I mentioned, you don't have love. It's our goal then to improve in all of those areas as much as possible. All of us have those things to some degree, but we develop them by intentionally looking at our lives and working on them one step at a time. We build one upon another. That's why I started with the idea of meekness, accepting reality for what it is, accepting your roles for what they are, accepting your God-given abilities and talents, and even your situations that you're in. These things all need to be accepted before we can move into it. And as I said before, accepting it is not just about resigning to your fate. It's all about embracing those things and making them a part of your life. And that means that we're going to have vision. Well, I hope that gives you some insight about what it means to love and the fact that it's not just about how we feel about someone. It's about how we see them in relationship to our responsibility toward them based upon our interaction with God. If you have any questions, I would love to talk to you about this. This is what I do. In fact, it seems like this is all I talk about. And that's a good thing. Let's talk about how we can grow spiritually. I'd love for you to email me. You can email me jason@sparksmore.com, and I will get back with you, and I love to make new friends. So let me know how I can help you, and I'll see you next time.